Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Sophie the dog found a nest of baby rabbits and got one in her mouth. I was in the kitchen. Selena and the kids were in the yard. And out of the window, all of a sudden, I see people streaking, running back and forth across the window. Then I hear screaming. And so I went out there, and it's wild, chaos. Everyone's chasing Sophie. Sophie's faster than everyone else. Finally, we got her cornered, and she struggled. She tried to get away, but we had her trapped pretty well. Eventually, I pulled her mouth open, and Michael grabbed the rabbit. When we let her go, what do you think she did? She went right back toward the nest, but we anticipated that. We got her first. Selena put some kind of barrier up where the nest was, and, you know, that episode came to an end. All right, then a few days later, Sophie found some more rabbits. I have no idea. I didn't know how many rabbits we had until we got this dog. They're multiplying like rabbits. But this time, it was a pretty similar scene to the one before, except instead of running crazy chasing the dog all over the yard, Selena thought this through. She told the kids to be calm, and she took some of Sophie's favorite treat, her chicken jerky, over to the dog, offered her the jerky, and then the dog has to make a decision. And it didn't work immediately, but this time it was much better, much calmer, much less running, much less screaming. The rabbit was extracted much more quickly and easily because we weren't just chasing the dog screaming at her to let go of what she loves. We offered her something else to love. And eventually that worked. All right, so we're jumping ahead a little bit this morning from the beginning of chapter 17 last week to Genesis chapter 19. Last week at the beginning of 17, God renewed his covenant with Abraham yet again, promising that Abraham would have many offspring and they would live in the good land and God would be their God and they would be his people and they would belong to each other forever. And then he added a new layer to the covenant in chapter 17, a physical reminder of the covenant in the form of circumcision. He renames Abram and Sarai. Now they're Abraham and Sarah, going to be the patriarch and matriarch of multiple nations. And then Abraham followed the instructions. After our text last week ended, then Abraham circumcised all the men and boys in his household, which at that time was him and Ishmael and the servants. And that's chapter 17. In chapter 18, Abraham and Sarah encounter these three mysterious visitors. So they treat the visitors with great hospitality. They make a feast for them. And it turns out along the way that they realize they're being visited by God himself. And one of the visitors says, a year from now, Sarah is going to have a baby. Sarah heard that and laughed at the possibility because she's 90 years old. Just like Abraham did the same thing in chapter 17. But this time God confronted her over it. And he asked her, why is she laughing? And then she got all sheepish and said, no, I wasn't. I wasn't laughing. And God said, yeah, you were. And so then the three visitors get up to leave. But God hesitated and decided to share one more piece of news with Abraham. And the news is he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. These are notoriously sinful places, and there had been great outcry against them that had come to God from various people, and now he's going to wipe them out, which is of interest to Abraham because Sodom is where Lot, his nephew, is chosen to live. So Abraham actually pushes back on this and says, well, what if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Are you going to destroy the 50 right along with all the wicked? And God says, no, there are 50 righteous people. I'll let the city stand. And Abraham says, well, what about 45? 40, 30, 20. What if there are 10? God says, if there are 10 righteous people in Sodom, I won't destroy it. All right, so then two of the three visitors, two angels, go to Sodom. And Lot is there. He sees them immediately. He's sitting in the city gate, which means that Lot has probably made a bit of a name for himself in Sodom somehow. City gate is where the wise men and respected elders sit and discuss, you know, the events of the day and city governance and stuff like that. And Lot's one of those guys. And he sees these two new people entering the city, and he did what he was supposed to do. He showed them hospitality, just like Abraham did. He invited them to stay at his house. They resisted at first. They said they want to go check out the town square. And Lot, with a sense of urgency, says, no, don't go there. Please come to my house instead. Like he knows something about the town square that the rest of us don't know yet. But they did. They accepted his invitation. They went to Lot's house. Lot made them dinner. But then before they all fell asleep for the night, the text says, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them. So they want to know them in a biblical sense. This is not a meet and greet. So Adam knew his wife and gave birth to a son. That's what Sodom is famous for. You know, people used to call inappropriate relationships between men sodomy. So Lot is their host. He can't let this happen. They're his guests. He's got to try to protect them. And he does. But he does it in the stupidest way possible. So he says he's not going to send out his guests. But you're in luck. I have two daughters. I'll send them out so that all the men of the whole city can, you know, have your way with my daughters. I was thinking that'd be a good Father's Day text to preach on. Start to think you're a bad father. Well, maybe you are, but at least you're not Lot. So the men of Sodom weren't as interested in Lot's daughters as they were his guests and then eventually his sons-in-law. So they came after Lot. They tried to break down the door. They don't know who the guests really are. The angels rescued Lot and struck the men of Sodom with blindness. The angels at this point have realized there are not 10 righteous people in Sodom. So they told Lot, take your wife, your daughters, your sons-in-law, get out of town. But Lot's sons-in-law didn't want to leave. They didn't even think Lot was serious. They weren't worried, so they decided to stay. And on top of that, Lot kind of dragged his feet. You know, the whole family is still there the next morning. So the angels get fed up and physically remove them from the city. Said literally, head for the hills. We're about to wipe out this place. Go away. Don't even look back. Don't take the time to even look back. Lot says, well, I don't think I can make it to the hills. There's a city closer to that. Can't I just stop when I get there? The angel says more or less, okay, fine. I won't destroy that place. Looks like that was probably part of the plan, is that they weren't going to directly destroy that city. It was going to be collateral damage in the big blow up, But the Lot wants to go there. Fine. We'll leave it alone. You know, I don't know what the name of that city was before this, but after this it's called Zoar, because Zoar means small. Lot says it's a small city. So Lot, his wife, his daughters are supposed to go to Zoar in a hurry and not look back. And that brings us to our text. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. So Zoar is probably going to be part of that. But, you know, okay, new plan. Everything else in the area except Zoar is rained on with fire and sulfur from God. The destruction is comprehensive. All the people, even the plants, destroyed. The word for overthrew there is the word you would use for flipping pancakes on the, like on a griddle or something. That's what God did to Sodom and Gomorrah. Completely turns them upside down. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Lot's sons-in-law couldn't even see that anything was wrong, so they decided to stay and get destroyed with the city. Lot himself is in no hurry to leave and didn't want to go far, begs to really go to another version of where the family already lived instead of where the angels told him to go. And we'll see later, Lot's daughters definitely absorbed the values of the city. We'll come back to that in a minute. And his wife looked back. She just couldn't let it go. Sodom had a hold on her, and even though the angels specifically said, do not look back, she couldn't help it. It's the first time that a wife has been mentioned for Lot, so it's possible maybe she was from there. Maybe he met her and married her after he moved there. Whatever the case, his wife, who isn't named in the text, looks back, turned to a pillar of salt. You can, you know, take the girl out of Sodom, but you can't take the Sodom out of the girl, I guess. So her fate had to be the same as the rest of the city that she longed for. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord, and he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah, toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So like I said, complete destruction, nothing left but smoke. And just to take just an aside for a second, I don't require this type of evidence. I think this is true regardless, but a few years ago, archaeologists dug up a layer of ground that they believed was from the time frame of Genesis 19 in the vicinity of where you can expect to find Sodom. And you know what they found? Everything that they did find that still existed was melted. And not just like regular melted, but melted at a heat that appears to be greater heat than anything. The most comparable site they could think of was some place in Russia got hit by an exploding meteorite like over 100 years ago. And the scientists estimated that it was worse damage than a hydrogen bomb. And what they found at this site that could be Sodom was way worse. So, what these, you know, and then the other part is it was uninhabited. The land was unused for anything else for like 600 years after that. So everyone who's examined it agrees that something crazy happened to this town. Secular scholars don't want to entertain the idea that it's Sodom for two reasons. One is that that would mean part of the Bible was actually true. And the other is that they hate this story because God's displeased with sexual perversion. And that's like our highest societal value and priority. So, you know, I don't know if this is biblical Sodom or not, but the evidence is out there if you like that sort of thing. So back to our text. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out in the midst of the overthrow, and he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. Earlier in Genesis, God remembered Noah. And Noah became something like a new Adam, the beginning of a new start after severe corruption had taken over the earth. This story is like a mini version of that one. It doesn't say God remembered Lot. It says God saved Lot because he remembered Abraham. So because of Abraham's faith, Abraham's bargaining and prayer, God saved Lot and his daughters from the corruption of their city. But like I said, they don't escape it entirely. So the daughters' husbands are dead. Lot's wife is salt. Lot has been influenced by the values of the city, lingering around, taking his time to leave after he's already offered up his daughters to the men in the city. And then, like I alluded to earlier, the very next story after this one today is about Lot's daughters getting their dad drunk and taking advantage of him. So, you know, the mores of Sodom seem to have seeped into their psyches as well. And then one last piece that I'll mention. The very next verse after our last verse says, "Now Lot went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters, for he was afraid to live in Zoar." So the setting for where his daughters will, you know, take advantage of him is in the place where the angels told him to go in the beginning. But why is he there? Because he's afraid to live in Zoar. But he just wanted to go there. What changed? I mean, now, you know, he actually does leave and go where he's supposed to go, but it's because of he's afraid of the people that live there? No, he knows the people are like that live there. He knew the place before he ever went there, and he liked it. He was afraid because he saw what God did to Sodom and Gomorrah, and he didn't want to get rained on by fire from God. So it wasn't repentance. It was pragmatics and fear. And so that's our text, plus a little on either side of it. So what do we learn from all this? I guess at least a couple of things. One is how sinful desire, especially in a group setting, can just permeate everything. You know, Lot's wife gets all the negative attention. She's the one that looked back and turned to a pillar of salt, and that's true. But Lot's sons-in-law chose the Sodomite life over their wives. You know, at least Lot's wife tried. You know, she did leave. Well, a little. She was escorted out and then kept going for a little while. The sons-in-law didn't even think there was a real problem. Lot wasn't eager to leave, and when he did go, he wanted to move to the closest, most similar place possible. We talked about the daughters. So the thing to take away, number one, is that this is what the church is up against. The allure of darkness, the power of sinful desire in the middle of especially a completely like-minded crowd starts to have something like an irresistibility about it that sometimes people don't see until it's too late. You don't notice that it's even happening. You think nothing like that could happen to me. Well, okay, a bunch of you are too young to answer this question, but if you're not, let me ask you. How many things were unthinkable to you 10 years ago or 20 years ago that you don't have any problem with at all right now? So I saw a satirical news headline several years ago that said something like, "Sodom and Gomorrah wondering why America hasn't been obliterated." And I first I thought, that's funny. We have our problems, but we're a long ways from that. That's not totally fair, right? Then this week I was thinking about this text, and I thought about that headline for some reason, and I just took a second to meditate on what the reporter might have done, you know, to write that article if he could interview someone from Sodom. And I could hear the Sodomite saying, "Hey, you know, we definitely did some wild stuff, but I mean, taking little kids to bars to dance with drag queens, even we didn't do that. That's messed up. God judges evil, and he judges it harshly sometimes, but for some reason, we're still here. And I think I have an idea why. And it's because God remembers Abraham. So when God looks at you, he remembers Abraham. He remembers his promises to Abraham and how he has brought you into those promises through Christ. Abraham's offspring, flesh and blood offspring. And now in Christ, you are Abraham's offspring. You're his family. You've been given faith in Christ, and it is accounted to you as righteousness, just like it was for Abraham. And for the sake of even 10 righteous, God holds off the destruction. You know, for America, that lasts for now. For you, that lasts forever. Jesus has broken the bonds of sin, death, and the devil. He's overcome their consequences. And in your baptism into Christ and his resurrection, promises to Abraham become promises to you. You will live in the good land with the immeasurable family in the presence of God forever. And then the other thing is that that blessing comes with a calling to be a blessing to others. And I think one way that the church should think about doing that, that we might have neglected in the past, is to realize, yeah, what is our competition? Recognize the powerful draw of sinful desire and combat it head on with a picture of holy desire. To be at peace in times of social strife, to live in accordance with the truth in times of blatant societal deception, to openly love your family, your spouse, your children, your church, your neighbors in times when we're taught that those connections are burdens that really just prevent us from loving ourselves completely. Live joyfully in the light. Continually pray for God to push back the darkness. Think of how powerful that image would be for the world to see when it looks at the church on earth. So what I'm thinking is maybe Lot's wife wouldn't have looked back if she saw something up ahead to look toward. That's what we should be. We should be showing the world something better to love than what it currently loves. When we call the world to repentance, let's show them something beautiful to look toward instead of just expecting them not to look back. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.